Good morning, Grace Church. We're going to continue our series called I Doubt It, but would you join me in prayer? And I think we have something we want to pray about this morning, right? So would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are the reigning, ruling King of the universe, Lord. And our hearts grieve over what's going on in the Middle East right now. And so we look to you, Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. And we just pray for your intervention, Lord, that this wouldn't escalate, but Lord, that you would bring about restraint, that you would bring about calmness and peace. And Lord, we pray for all the political leaders involved, Lord, our country's political leaders, pray for great wisdom, superhuman wisdom during this time. But Lord, we cry out to you, would you grant peace? And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you as followers of you, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We can look into your word and we invite you to speak to us, speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we began last week, Pastor Jonathan, and we live in a world that's become more and more secular, more and more post-Christian. And so there are a lot of objections that people have to the Christian faith. And so today, one of the ones that we're looking at today is one of the biggest ones, and that is, how can only one religion be right? Out of all the religions in the world going back thousands of years in some cases, how can there just be one true religion? Our verse that we'll use as a springboard here this morning is John 14:6. Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, them's fighting words today. That's a very objectionable statement to many people. And so that's what we're going to explore today. To the world around us, it just seems unfair. It seems wrong that there can just be one way to reach God, especially in light of how diverse the world is, different cultures, different religions that have been around for a really long time. And so there's a lot of voices in our culture today saying there's no way this can be true. So here's a couple recent quotes. This is from a well-known rabbi. He said, I'm absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is anything other than spiritual racism. And then Mahatma Gandhi said decades ago, he said, my position is that all good religions are fundamentally equal. And then this is from America's pastor, Oprah Winfrey. One of the biggest mistakes human make is to believe there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. And we've all come across this view. It's seeped into our popular culture, even the famous NASCAR driver, Ricky Bobby, right? When he got in that terrible crash and he was running, he thought he was on fire. He really wasn't. But he was crying out, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jewish God. Help me, Allah. Help me, Tom Cruise. Help me, Oprah. Right? That's pluralism. One's as good as another. The idea that that all the religions are different paths up the same mountain that meet at the top and join hands and sing and worship whatever God they figure out to worship. So there's some serious problems with that view, as you can imagine. And so we're gonna start with number one. There is a real logical problem there, because this view that all different religions are equally true and equal ways of achieving salvation violates the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction says that if something is true, its opposite cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. The problem is that the different major world religions make differing claims. They make differing truth claims. In fact, they make claims about religion that are mutually exclusive of the other claims. And they do that about a lot of different elements of religion. The religions teach very different things about the nature of God, who God is. or how many gods are there. They make very different claims about what's man's problem. Is it sin? Is it ignorance? They make different claims about salvation. What do we have to do to experience salvation? And they don't even agree on salvation, what salvation is. There are very different views on what salvation consists of based on these different religions. And yet, modern, enlightened, secular people continue to make this claim that all religions are pretty much the same. In order to hold that view, I wish that view was true, because can't different religions lead to violence or intolerance or oppressing minorities? Yes, religious differences have led to those kind of problems over the centuries. But to say, well, the differences don't really matter, they all teach pretty much the same thing, that is illogical, it is irrational, and it violates the law of non-contradiction. So you have to commit intellectual suicide, basically, in order to hold to that view. Honesty demands that we recognize there are real serious contradictions. So I really admired the ministry of Tim Keller. He was a pastor in Manhattan, reaching very modern secular people. He always would include defenses of the Christian faith in his preaching and in his teaching. And he said once, years ago, he was invited to be a representative of Christianity on an interfaith panel that was held at a local college. And he was invited to represent Christianity. There was a Jewish rabbi, and there was a Muslim imam representing their faiths. And this is what he said. The conversation was courteous, it was intelligent, it was respectful in tone. Each speaker affirmed that there were significant, irreconcilable differences between their major faiths. A case in point was regarding the person of Jesus. And he said he met with the rabbi and the imam before this event started, and they all agreed completely on the following. We all agreed that if Christians are right about Jesus being God, then Muslims and Jews are wrong, and they fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. However, if the Muslims and the Jews are right that Jesus is not God, but rather a teacher or a prophet, then Christians fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. The bottom line was, we could not all be equally right about the nature of God or the person of Jesus. And yet, you'll notice, they were tolerant, they were respectful of each other. So there's this logical problem. All the religions can't be right. But secondly, there is a more serious problem, and that is the problem, the historical problem of Christianity and the claims of the Christian faith. Excuse me. In fact, we will see that Christianity makes truth claims that are radically unique and unlike the truth claims of any other religion. And the first one is this. The claim that, where's my water? The claim of Christianity is that there is one true God, and that one true God actually left heaven and came down and visited our planet. He moved into the neighborhood and he stayed a while, and he taught and he worked miracles of healing, and he died and he rose. Only Christianity teaches something as wild as the incarnation, the fact that the eternal second person of the Trinity left heaven and took on a real human body and became a human without ceasing to be God. Jesus is absolutely unique. He's the only one in all of history who is the God-man. And we see that in John chapter 14. So among the radical claims that Jesus made, we see some of them here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You may know, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said this, I am the way. Not one way. He said, I am the way and the truth. I'm not just teaching truth. I am the truth and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And then he said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Right? He's claiming to be God incarnate. God coming in camouflage. God coming in disguised as a mere human being. So he says, if you know me, you know the Father as well. Philip said, Lord, show us. You realize how thick-headed these disciples were? Talk about slow learners, right? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus claimed to be God incarnate, God in human flesh, visiting this planet, revealing the invisible God. Jesus made the invisible God visible. And he showed human beings clearly what God was like, his power, his love, his compassion, his wisdom. And no other religious leader has made a claim as radical as that. So only Christianity teaches that God visited our planet in person. He came as the God-man, one person with two natures, a divine and a human nature. And he unveiled who God is to reliable witnesses who accurately wrote down what they saw and heard in Jesus. And they were willing to die and go to a martyr's death, holding that what they said was the literal truth. Utterly unique, utterly unlike any other religion. Now, something that's been in the news a lot lately, we've all seen the videos of these unidentified flying objects, right? There's a new acronym for that, but these flying objects that are doing things that no drone or no airplane can do. And so there's a lot of speculation about, you know, these are aliens, these are extraterrestrials. I'll tell you what would kind of stop all the speculation and disagreement. If they actually caught one, if they actually shot down the plane and the alien survived and they were able to get the alien out and have a conversation with the alien, if the alien was able to communicate somehow to us and say, well, this is where I'm from and our intentions are peaceful and, you know, all that kind of stuff, that would resolve the conflict, the disagreement. Then we would know that there's intelligent life in this universe and their intentions are peaceful, and we would know what an alien was like. Well, you see how that, there are all these religious differences as well. And God is like this, no, God is like that. That disagreement was solved 2,000 years ago. God came. He came here. He revealed himself to hundreds, to thousands of people, saw God incarnate. They heard his teaching. And that's been written for us to learn for the last 2,000 years. So only Christianity teaches that God kind of solved all the disagreements by actually coming and clearly revealing himself to us. So there's a second thing that is unique about Christianity here at the bottom of the first page of your notes. And that is our holy book, the Bible, is unique and different from all other religions. How so? Do you realize that the Bible is rooted in almost 2,000 years of verifiable or falsifiable human history and archaeology, right? If this book is inspired by God and truthful and without error, then we would expect all of the history to be 100% accurate. And we would expect there to be archaeological evidence that confirms that the Bible is true. And that is exactly what we have had. In fact, there have been skeptics and atheists and followers of other religions that have tried for centuries to prove that the Bible was inaccurate, that the Bible is a lot of myths, there's a lot of falsehoods, and they have never been able to do it in all the time that they have tried. I love the quote, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers and will continue to wear out many hammers. When I was in seminary, our library had a lot of academic journals talking about all kinds of biblical issues. And one of the academic journals was called the Biblical Archaeology Review. Because most of the stuff in the Bible took place in the Middle East, around the Mediterranean world. And you could really say, some of you have been to the Holy Land, been to Israel, you could really say Israel's one big archaeological dig. And over and over and over and over again, archaeology has proven the Bible is accurate human history. And skeptics have tried to refute that. In fact, one of them was a British scholar named William Ramsay, who lived late 19th century, early 20th century. He became a professor at Oxford University. And during his lifetime, he was the world's foremost expert on the geography and the archaeology in the Mediterranean world, particularly in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where Paul went on one of his missionary journeys, and the book of Acts mentions all kinds of cities and places. That's where Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was from that area. And he was influenced by the culture. He was skeptical. He thought Christianity's not accurate. It's a bunch of made-up stories. But the more he studied as an academic, the more he went there and did the archaeological work, the more he studied and the more he taught about this, the more he learned, he ended up saying this: Luke's history, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, Luke's history is unsurpassed in trustworthiness. He was entirely accurate about everything that he said. And many other scholars have done the research and ended up with the same conclusion, that the Bible has never been falsified, it's never been proven wrong. Even for many years, scholars and archaeologists thought, okay, there's no the Hittites are mentioned in the Old Testament as a civilization. And for a long time, they said, there's no evidence that there's any such thing as a Hittite. Until within the last 40 years or so, archaeology in northern Israel found writings dating from the Hittite civilization. So the Bible is rooted, it's steeped in history and archaeology, which has proven that the Bible is accurate over and over and over again. And then there's another factor, utterly unique to Christianity. And that is the person of Jesus himself. If you say all religions teach the same thing and are basically accurate, you've got a big problem when you look at what Jesus actually said. Because Jesus made crazy claims about himself and who he was, unlike any other religious leader. In fact, his teaching to people when he was here on this earth, his teaching centered on himself, his identity, who he was. Basically, what he communicated was, your relationship to me is the most important thing in your life because it's all about me and who you think I am. And unless you get that right, you're going to be lost forever. So Jesus made incredible, far-reaching claims about who he was. We've already seen he claimed over and over again that he was God taken on human flesh, God come to earth to visit this planet. In fact, something that really got under the skin of his contemporaries was when Jesus would use that name for God that comes from Exodus chapter 3. Remember Moses and the burning bush? And it was on fire, but it wasn't being burned up and consumed. And God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to represent me to the people of Israel. And he says, well, I need to know your name because I want to tell your people who you are. What's your name? And he doesn't really give them a name. He basically gives them a verb. He says, My name is I Am. I am the existing one. I am the one who is. I am. And over again, Jesus, when he was debating his fellow Jews that didn't believe in him, at one time he said to the Pharisees who were debating him, they said, we're children of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. We don't know about you. You know, you're sketchy. We don't. And Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. And they knew exactly what he was claiming, and they tried to kill him for blasphemy, for making himself equal with God. But no religious leader ever made the kind of claims that Jesus made. In fact, I like what Paul Copan, the author, said. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, you are still in the veil of illusion. You need to be enlightened. If you had gone to Socrates and said, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you would have gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He first would have rent his clothes and then he would have had you executed for blasphemy. But Jesus, over and over and over again, claimed to be God incarnate, God in human flesh, the one true God who came to earth to reveal who God was and what God's desires were and how much God loved us. And he came to die and to rise again for us. So Jesus made grandiose, crazy, wild claims about being the one true God, the only way to God. And yet, in today's world, there are many people who say, I like Jesus. I think Jesus is cool. I think Jesus was a great human teacher. Well, if the Bible is accurate and he said the kind of things that the Bible puts in his mouth, there's one thing we know for sure. He was not a great moral teacher. I love what C.S. Lewis, the brilliant British scholar who wrote Mere Christianity, one of the best books on apologetics and defending the Christian faith. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the kinds of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. That's one thing he wouldn't be, is a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic with a serious mental health issue, or he would be the devil of hell. He would be a liar, or he would be a charlatan, but there's one thing he couldn't be, and that is a good, ethical, nice, moral teacher. No, that's not an option. That's not a live option. And that's as true today as when C.S. Lewis first wrote those words. Okay, another thing, another unique factor about the Christian faith. Unlike in any other religion, when God took on human flesh and came and dwelt among us, he came for the primary reason of dying, a sacrificial death for us at the end of his life. No other religious founder died to save his people, but Jesus knew that was the only way. We had sinned against God. We had been separated from God. We deserved his punishment. But the one way, the only one way that we could be saved is for God to take on human flesh, because God is immortal. God cannot die. But Jesus took on humanity so that he could die on the cross in our place. And yet he was God, so his death could pay for all of our sins and the sins of any other thousands of universes in addition to that. So only Jesus came and died in our place on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote this about 20, 25 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. He says, I have delivered to you as of first importance, the most important thing about our faith is that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried. He was raised on the third day, but he doesn't stop there. It says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 other people. And he wrote that 22, 25 years after the event. It was as if he was saying, if you don't believe me, most of those 500 people are still alive. Go interview them, and they will tell you that they saw Jesus. After his resurrection, he appeared over a 40-day period. He appeared to at least 500 other followers of his who were eyewitnesses of the event. And so Jesus gave his life. He died for us on the cross. Radically unique. There's a Mexican author named Carlos Fuentes. And he writes that when the missionaries, the first Christian missionaries who came from Europe and came to Mexico and began to share the gospel with the Aztecs there in Mexico, when they first heard the gospel, they were totally dumbfounded by it. Because in their world, in their culture, they were accustomed to seeing men sacrifice to the gods over and over and over. But here was the sight of a God who sacrificed himself for men. The exact opposite of anything they would have thought. And yet that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Jesus died. He died on the cross. He died a sacrificial death for us. 1 Peter 3:18, one of the many verses that explains what Jesus accomplished on the cross. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. So Jesus died a sacrificial death. He was our substitute. He died in our place in order to reconcile us and bring us to God. There's another thing that's unique about Christianity, and that is the way of salvation. Every other religion teaches that if you're going to achieve salvation, whatever that means in that religion, you've got to achieve it. There are hoops you have to jump through. There are things you have to do. There are laws to obey. You've got to basically earn your way into that salvation. But Christianity teaches something radically different. And that is, there's nothing you can do because of your sin. You're disqualified from doing anything to be forgiven by God. So all you can do is receive salvation as an absolutely, completely free gift. One of the other striking things C.S. Lewis said is that Christ alone, only in Christianity, Christ offers us something for nothing. In fact, he offers us everything for nothing. There's nothing we can do except collapse into his grace and receive the free gift of forgiveness that he offers. I like how Dane Ortlund talked about this. He says, not just Buddhism, but every other major world religion gives people a ladder to climb up to God. Rules, guidelines, laws, stipulations. Humans climb up the ladder to reach God. Christianity is the only world religion in which God comes down to man on that ladder and he carries us up to heaven, to God, as we simply rest in his finished work for us. So Christianity is really the unreligion. It's not like any other religion, since it tells us not to bring to God our doing, but simply to bring to God our need. And then he does all the rest. I love what Brian Laritz said, Christian pastor and author. He said, in the kingdom of God, there are no merit-based scholarships. There are only need-based scholarships. So you bring your need, you bring your emptiness, and God forgives you, washes you clean, comes to live inside of you, saves your soul for all eternity. So utterly unique in Christianity. We've already talked about the resurrection. Only Jesus of all the religious founders came alive from the dead in an eternally resurrected body. And that unique, incomparable act that Jesus performed, what it did was it proved all of his claims were true. It validated all of his claims. It showed that he was being completely truthful when he talked about how he was the only way, that sin was our problem, that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to come back from the dead. It validated all of his claims. And it also showed that his death on the cross was acceptable to his Father, that he achieved our forgiveness by God raising him from the dead. And so based on all of these unique factors in Christianity, unlike any other religion, it validates Jesus' claim that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. But that leaves us with a problem. And the problem is this. Hasn't religion, especially religions that claim to be the only way, hasn't that led to violence against other faiths? Hasn't that led to discrimination or oppression of religious minorities that didn't share that faith? And we have to be honest. The answer is often it has. But it hasn't done that nearly as much in Christianity as it has in other religions. And the reason for that is when we become a Christ follower, everything in Christianity militates against being arrogant, being unfair, being oppressive toward religious minorities. Why? Well, because we're saved as a gift. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And that ought to create in us a sense of gratitude, a sense of humility. And if Christianity is really the only way, we have an obligation to tell others about it and invite other in. We're like hungry beggars telling other hungry beggars where we found bread. And so over the centuries, the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God has tended to create compassion and evangelistic zeal and humility and a desire to allow freedom of all religions in the Christian faith. The fact is Christianity is both radically exclusive, it's the only way, but it is also radically inclusive because it is a missionary faith. And the last thing Jesus told his followers was, you need to go into all the world and preach this good news and make disciples of all nations. Christianity has always been a passionately evangelistic and missionary faith. It's true. Both of these things are true. Only Jesus can save. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who died and rose again. But look at the verse right before it. The Bible tells us God longs, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of their. Both of those things are true in biblical Christianity. And that's why Christians have always sought to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the Bible tells us that we are his witnesses. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. He said, you are my ambassadors. I want to reconcile the world to myself. You are my ambassadors, taking that message. We are his representatives in the world. And we have a solemn obligation to share this good news. Jesus commanded this repeatedly after his resurrection. So yes, we are an exclusive faith. So is every other major world religion. They say where Christianity differs from their views, their view is right and we're wrong. You can't help but do that. That's the only rational thing to say. But at the same time, we are a radically missionary and evangelistic faith. In fact, a famous Anglican bishop in England said this word, the Christian church is the only voluntary association that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. And that has always been true. And the Holy Spirit has been driving the Church of Christ out to people who have never heard. And today we're part of a worldwide movement that we have representatives of Christ in over 80 countries of the world. 82% of them are serving in countries where the Christian population is maybe less than 1%. The great majority of the people have never heard of Jesus. And so we need to be about obeying the Great Commission, and we have good news that is too good not to share. And so we need to be a radically missionary and evangelistic people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up our voices and worship you today as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God, the only Savior of the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving heaven and coming down here to reveal the invisible God, to die, to pay the penalty of our sins, And now, Lord, you're reigning with all authority in heaven and earth, and you've commissioned us. Compassionately take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let every person hear before it's too late. So, Lord, would you help us do that? Would you fill us with compassion and love, and help us, Lord, to be about this work of fulfilling the Great Commission and taking your gospel to the ends of the earth. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.